You may be seated. Such a sweet presence of the Lord in this place. Wasn't it a beautiful day out today? As I was preparing for tonight, a few years back, I got this harebrained idea. I was going to build a pond, one of those garden ponds. I was out sitting next to the pond, and I keep fish in it. They stay in there year-round. The water's deep enough. It's about 4.5 foot, so it doesn't freeze over the winter. And I noticed that I have some little baby fish in there, so that's really, I was just like, wow, this is cool. You know, some of my goldfish and kois are reproducing, so that's healthy for the pond. It means you've got a good, healthy balance. I'm just kind of sitting there watching the fish, and all of a sudden, I just felt this swoosh go over the top of my head. And I could feel it, I could hear it, and I'm like, what in the world is that? And I turned around to look, and this big, huge hawk, I mean, I could feel it go over the top of my head, and that thing made a dive for a mourning dove sitting on the edge of the pool. The mourning dove got away, and then he made a lunge for another one, and that one got away, and I'm standing there still kind of in disbelief because I've never been almost dive bombed, hit in the head by a big hawk before. But it was a beautiful day out, wasn't it? Just so nice, the flowers and everything, spring. Maybe it's finally here. I'm going to take my jacket off if that's all right with you folks. I am burning up hot. I don't know if it's just me or if it's just hot in here. Oh. So anyway, we're gonna preach tonight for the next few minutes, and want to talk to you about excuses. So I want to title this message "Excuses, Excuses, Excuses," and then just kind of a little quotation: "I can't." Or I won't. So, if you're here tonight and you've probably made this statement before, sometimes in your life, and that is as you look at all of your friends and you look at all the people that you hang around with, and you see them and you see their life, and so many times you probably have thought at one time or another when you're going through high school and you're walking down the halls of the high school and there's all the popular people, there's all the football players and the basketball players and all of those type of people, and you probably have looked at one of those persons and said, boy, I wish I could be like them. I wish I had their talent. I wish I had their ability. I wish I could do what that person does. We look at people and we see them and we think that they're so perfect. I remember years ago when I was growing up and we used to go to junior camp and youth camp, and I hung out with a couple other buddies, and they were both preacher's kids, and we all hung out together, and we were kind of inseparable at camps, and we would get together all the time and just had our friendship went on over the years, and when we got into our late teens and our early 20s, and we all kind of stopped going to the youth camps, and we all got jobs and kind of drifted away, and years later we had got back together, and we were talking one night, and the subject came up about when we were younger and some of the things we used to do, and we started talking about how we used to be jealous of each other. So here I am sitting there, and I'm talking about how I used to look at friend number one or friend number two and say, man, when I was younger, I wish I could be like you. And it was so funny because as we all sat there and talked about this, we were all wishing we could be like someone else. We were all wishing we could be like the other person. And I look back and I think that is so humorous because we all wanted to be like somebody else. And they all wanted to be like me. Or like him. So here we sit here tonight, and we have all kinds of excuses in our lives, and we have all kinds of reasons and things in our lives as to why we are the way that we are. And we look at other people and we maybe try to compare ourselves to other people and we look at other situations and we think if we could have that or if we could be like that, then how different our life would be. But for some reason, and I don't understand, and maybe when I get to heaven someday, I'm going to ask God, why am I stuck with me? Why did I get stuck with me? You ever asked yourself that question? Now, come on, be honest. Is everybody tired tonight? Do we need to do some jumping jacks, some head and shoulders, knees and toes? Brother Burry rolls his eyes. Oh, boy, yeah. Why am I the way that I am? How did I get stuck like this? And we ask ourselves, and I've had other people come up and say, man, you know, what's it like to be you? And I laugh sometimes because I think you have no idea some of the dumb things that I pull. You have no idea how stupid. Now, we can all relate to this, so I'm just being honest. We have no idea how stupid each one of us at times can be. And we always want to be like the somebody else, and the somebody else always wants to be like us, and we're not happy with us. We're not happy with being me. So we start to develop excuses as to why we are the way we are. We try to take and we try to explain ourselves in the best way that we can as to why we are the way that we are. And when we look at an excuse, we have to first, in order to understand what an excuse is, let's look and see what does the dictionary tell us what an excuse is. It says to explain a fault or an offense in the hope of being forgiven or understood. So an excuse is basically trying to take and explain an fault or maybe an offense that you committed with the hope of the person you're explaining it to, hoping that they will take and that they will understand what your excuse is and that they will forgive you for that. Now, I've looked up different definitions of excuses, and I think the best definition was not listed in the dictionary. It's just one of these quotes on an excuse, what an excuse is, and I like it because it says an excuse is the skin of a reason stretched over a lie. Now, think about that. An excuse is the skin of a reason stretched over a lie. Now, in doing a little bit of research for this Bible study tonight, I started to coming across some interesting things. One, I wanted to find out what's the top 10 excuses that's found in the workplace. You go to work, we all go to work. The top 10, this isn't David Letterman's top 10, this is just the top 10, and I don't know what university compiled all of this, but the top 10 work excuse list, number one on the list was, I forgot. Number two on the list, no one told me to go ahead. Nobody told me. How am I supposed to know? Nobody said anything. Nobody told me. Number three is I really didn't think it was that important. Didn't really think it mattered that much. I didn't see the importance of it. Number four, let's just wait until the boss gets back and then we'll ask him. How many of you have ever heard that one? How many of you have ever used that one? Now, come on. Got to be honest. You don't want to do something. You're going to wait. Well, let's just wait till the boss. You know what the boss is going to say. All right. I didn't know you were in such a hurry for it. Didn't know you were in such a hurry for it. Number six. Well, that's the way we've always done it. It's the way we've always done it. Number seven. This is a huge one. That's not my department. How many of you have ever made phone calls to companies, insurance companies, or whatever it may be? I made a phone call to one of our great health establishments in this community last week, and after six transfers, I finally was told they can't help me. They know the person works there, but they can't find them. Don't know what department they work in. Pretty sure I got sent from here to there and to there to there. And I'm like, well, I know they work there. And I know they're there today because they called me from this number. Number 8, how was I to know this was different? Number 9, I'm waiting for an okay. We're waiting for the okay. And number 10, that's their job, not mine. How many of you have ever used that line before? That's not my job. That's their job. Excuses, excuses, excuses. There's a little jingle that we've heard years and years ago when we were over on Milwaukee Street. We had a youth revival, and a young man and his wife came through, and I never will forget this. It goes, excuses, excuses. We hear them every day. The devil will supply them. If from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them from the church, he offers them excuses. Excuses, excuses, excuses. We don't have to look very far in the Word of God before we start finding excuses. We can look in there and we can turn in the very beginning of the Bible, when it starts with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, two people. Eve falls into sin because she disobeyed and she ate of the forbidden fruit. What does Eve do? She blames the snake. That's her excuse. It's not God told me not to do it. It's the serpent tricked me. The serpent tricked me. And then what did Adam do? He ate of the apple. And what did he do? What was his excuse when God came? He said, it's the woman, God. It's her fault. You got two people, and you've already got two excuses. Blame game. Then we have their children come along. You have Cain and Abel. Cain was jealous of Abel. Cain kills Abel. What was his excuse? It's Abel's fault because he had a better sacrifice than me. It's my brother's fault. Excuses, excuses. The Bible is full of men and women who had excuses. Even when they were called by God, they were excuses flying. We're going to talk for a few minutes tonight about an individual. We're going to be talking in the book of Exodus, Exodus 3. This man was called by God. God called him. And if you look at his life, and he didn't feel like he was the right person for the job, and no doubt if God hadn't called him and he hadn't finally submitted to the calling of God in his life, he probably would have gone down in history as just a forgotten nobody. He probably never would have even have been mentioned in the Bible, but he was a man that was called of God, but he didn't want to go. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And that man's name was Moses. We're all familiar with Moses. We're all familiar with the life of Moses. And I could go into the brief beginnings of Moses' life, but to save on time, we're going to start in the second 40 years of Moses' life. The first 40 years he spent in Egypt, he spent in Pharaoh's palace. He was a man of eloquent speech. If you read into the New Testament, Stephen in the book of Acts makes reference to Moses in the first 40 years of his life as being a man of eloquent speech and of great authority. And we need to remember that point. Moses had a list of excuses as to why he was the wrong person for the job. And as we look into Exodus chapters 3 and 4 tonight, I'm going to be going through this. Exodus 3:11. We find the first excuse of Moses. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? His first excuse was the who, me excuse. It was the excuse of inability. Moses asked himself, who am I? Who am I, God, that I should go down to Egypt? And that I should take, and when I'm down there, that I should command, and that I should demand that he free the children of Israel. Who am I, God? Why did you have to pick me? And no doubt many of us as Christians today, we feel the same way. No doubt we don't feel that we're as qualified as the next person. I could sit up here tonight and I could look right over here to my left and I could say, I'm not as qualified as Brother John Russell. He should be up here tonight preaching. He has more experience. He's much smarter than I am. His gray hair, he actually earned it. Why me, God? And then we have Rich Thomas. Rich Thomas is a great man of God. If you want a man that has passion, a man that has fervency, you want Rich Thomas on your side. If you want a man that's a go-getter, you want Rich Thomas on his side, on your side. I could look and I could say, why me, God? I ought to be sitting over there, the one taking notes, instead of being up here trying to preach. That would be an excuse of inability. We feel that we're not qualified as somebody else. We feel like we're not as smart as somebody else. Lord, I'm not the smartest one here. Why me? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever thought about that for a minute? I'm not as smart as the next guy. God, you're just basically telling God that you're dumb. And God, I'm happy being dumb. Just leave me dumb. And I'll sit here for the rest of my life. I can't sing like that. I hear these people up here sing, and man, they sound so beautiful when they sing. They sound, Sister Vonna and Cecily and Brittany and Lolly and Matt Moran and Brother Scott Leonard, when they sing, they sound so good. And when I sing, oh my word, it's like rocks in the bottom of a barrel and you shake them up. It just sounds pathetic sometimes. And I say, my word, what in the world? I'm glad God didn't call me to be a singer, because you folks would be so tired of hearing me trying to sing. But you laugh. You're not any better. If you were, you'd be up here. You're using the same excuse I'm using. God didn't call me for that. We're ready to give up before we even get started. But see, we're forgetting one important truth. And Moses forgot this one important truth. He had a hard time getting this one important truth through his head. You see, God had chosen him. And God has chosen you. God has chosen us. Tonight, look at your neighbor and say, God has chosen you. God has chosen you. God has chosen me. God has chosen us. And in saying, if we look at God and we tell God, God, I'm unable to do this, in essence, we're telling God that he doesn't know what he's doing and that, God, you're making a big mistake. Now, can you imagine God that created the entire universe stands right in front of you and asks you to do something, and you look at him and you understand all the glory and the power and the omnipotence of God, and you understand and you're able to be able, and God shows you the magnificence of how far the universe goes and how far his creation is, and God asks you to do something and you look at God and say, duh, God, I'm not smart enough for that. Are you sure you want me to do this? Now, I can't imagine looking at God and doing that, but yet we do. We do. Is that or is that not who God is? That was God's response to Moses. What was God's response to Moses? We read in verse 12. He tells Moses, he says, Moses, I want to be with you. This is really not anything real difficult for you, Moses. I want to be with you. Wherever you go, Moses, I'm going to go with you. Whenever you speak, Moses, it's going to be my authority that speaks through you. You got to understand this, Moses. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you say, I'm backing you up. I got your back, Moses. I'm covering for you. We read in the scripture, his word tells us that he will never leave us or forsake us. Never. The word never means never. It's hard to get around never. Especially when God says it. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's good to see you tonight, Brother Don Moran. Amen. It's been a while. God says, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Period. End of story. If God calls us, he knows what we can accomplish. He knows that we can accomplish whatever task. If God calls you into the ministry, if God calls you into bus ministry, if God calls you into Sunday school, if God calls you into outreach, God gives you a vision for your life. He gives you a plan. He gives you his will for his life. He knows. He called you. I struggle with this sometimes, Brother Russell. I really do. I've struggled with this a lot of times because I know what God's called me to do, and I seemingly always trying to look for a way out. Why is that? Why is that? But God says, I've called you, and I know that whatever task is before you, you can accomplish it because I called you to do it. I called you to do it. Understand that. Can we just try to grasp that for just, that's very simple. But it's so difficult for us to get over. God called you to the mission field. God doesn't call you to failure. You may go through some trials and you may go through some tough times. God tests us, but God's not going to put his confidence in us and then just sit back and cross his hands and laugh and say, let's see how bad he can fall. Let's see how fast he can tumble. God doesn't do that. That's not God. He gives us the power to overcome, Philippians 4:13. He knows. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the beginning of your life all the way to the end of your life. He knows the beginning of your calling all the way to the end of your calling. He knows that. When God calls us to do his will, and we're sent out to do the work of the Lord. And I want to just pause for a minute here because I want to make a point clear. And this is something that for a long time I kind of struggled with. And that was doing God's work versus God's will. And I had a conversation with a brother earlier this week about this. And you can be doing God's work and still be out of God's will. So you got to remember that. You can get so busy. And this is what I did. I was doing God's work, man. I was doing Sunday school and I was doing all these different things, but it wasn't God's will. It was a stepping stone, and my stepping stones went in a different direction than God's stepping stones. So I'm over here and I'm saying I'm doing God's work, and everybody knows you're doing God's work. We can look up here and we can watch our drummers, and we can watch the people playing and singing, and we can watch the preachers, and we can watch our Sunday school teachers and everybody that's in ministry. We all know we're doing the work of God, but are you doing the will of God? Are you doing the will of God? Are you trying to use the work of God as an excuse out of doing the will of God? Whatever that will may be. I don't know. I can't answer that for you. You have to talk to God about God's will for your life. I know this is true because Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. God called him and said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. What does Jonah say? No, God, I'm going to Joppa. I'm going to Tarshish. Excuse me. I'm going to Tarshish. What was he going to do when he got to Tarshish? He was probably going to preach. He was a prophet. That was what God called him to do. He was probably going to roll out his carpet, hang his little sign out there, and it's Jonah for Jesus. We're here. I know Jesus wasn't there then, but just bear with me for the story. He sets it out there and he puts his little fish sign and he starts handing out tracts. He's going to start a choir. He's going to start a Sunday school. He's going to do exactly what the work of God. But God says, Jonah, you're not supposed to be here in Tarshish. You're supposed to be down in Nineveh. So what did God do? We know the story. He went through some pretty tough times, pretty rough 3 days. But God finally got his attention. And when he finally did what God's will was for his life, Nineveh was saved, but Jonah still was mad. He still had an attitude. God sends us out. When God sends us out, he never sends us out alone. He doesn't. Never sends us out alone. Matthew 28:20 says, I am with you always. 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 When he sent the disciples out in the Gospels, he sent them out two by two. Sent them out. God's not going to take and leave you hanging. He's not going to send you out and then abandon you. I am with you always. John 14:18 says, I will not leave you comfortless. I'm there for you. No matter how dark and deep the trouble is, I'm there for you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. No matter how rough it gets, I'm there for you. No matter how victorious it is, I'm there for you. I will not leave you comfortless. Can you say that about any human person in your life? Have you ever abandoned people? Have you ever abandoned relationships? Number two, the excuse of inadequacy. So many times we feel inadequate. This is a really big one. And I put in parentheses, by what authority? Because so many times as children of God, we don't feel we have the authority that we have. When a cop pulls you over, what causes you to pull over? You see that police car, you see the lights on top, you recognize the blue and the red, and if you drive too far, you hear the voice coming over the loudspeaker, pull over, and you pull over, and a man or a woman gets out, and they have a hat, and they have a badge, and a gun, yes. And a taser, and handcuffs, and a radio. They know who you are before they get to you. I'm not for sure what that was, but I'd like to put it in my notes, so just kidding. Why do you pull over? Because of the authority. The authority. You recognize the authority. And we, as Christians, we have the power and the authority of Jesus Christ living in us, and yet so many times we use this excuse that we're inadequate. I've used it. I get sick and tired of using it sometimes. I'm being honest with you here. There are times I feel so inadequate. I sit down and I wonder, what in the world? But you know what? I got to keep going. I got to keep pushing forward. I've got to be able to push to the end. And I don't know where the end is, but I can't quit. There's something inside me that won't let me quit, even though sometimes I want to quit. You can come up with all kinds of reasons and excuses, but it doesn't matter. They're all moot points. After Moses was finished telling God he was the wrong one for the task, he was belly aching to God about all of his inabilities, and he says, God, you know, Lord, I don't even really know who you are. All of a sudden, you just appear in this burning bush. How am I supposed to know? I don't have a clue, God. And what does God do? God says, you know, you go down there and you tell Pharaoh, you tell the people of Israel that I am, hath sent you. You think about that. You're in Pharaoh's shoes. You're the most powerful man in the world. And some guy comes in sandals, bushy old hair and a beard, stinks like sheep and goats, got a staff in his hand that's all gnarly and tells you that I am, hath sent me. Let my people go. What are you going to, as Pharaoh, what are you going to do? You're going to look at him and you're going to think, who are you? Who is this I am that I am? What God was really saying when he told Moses, and Moses eventually understood this, when he said, I am that I am, it says, I am who was and is and always shall be. I will continue to be what I have always been. So what he's telling Moses is, listen, Moses, I am the beginning. I was here before the beginning. I created Pharaoh. I created the land that Pharaoh lives on. He lives on my planet. I am the ultimate authority. Long after Pharaoh's kingdom has banished into the desert, I am and I will be. You got to understand, Moses, when you go down there, it's just not I am that I am. It's I am that I am hath sent thee. Sometimes after following the will of God, it can be a scary affair. I can just imagine Moses when he looks at the size of the task that's before him. And he looks at his abilities and he looks at what he has. God is asking him to go down and deliver a nation. And he's a sheep herder. Now think about that. That's like God asking me to be the president of the entire North American continent, and I'm a baggage clerk at Woodman's. What did Moses, you would look at God and say, are you kidding me? That's what Moses did. You see, but, you know, sometimes we look at our math and we look at our plan and our math doesn't equal God's math. You see, our math says 2 + 2 = 4 and 4 + 4 = 8. And it goes on and on. 5 + 5 = 10. But God's math is totally different because 2 + 2 don't have to equal 4. You see, when we read the story about the two lepers that were outside the gates and there was a famine in the land, and they said, you know what? The city's under siege by the Syrians. We're going to die of starvation. Let's go down to the camp of the Syrians, and at least down there, maybe, just by chance, they'll feel sorry for us and give us some food. So they start walking down to the camp of the Syrians, two lepers. God multiplies their footprints. When the Syrians hear it, they think an army is coming upon them, and they flee. And what do? They leave everything behind. They walk into an empty camp. 2 + 2 does not have to equal 4 when God's involved with it. And yet, we try so hard to reach out and understand that, but yet we want to put God in that same box, the 2 + 2 = 4 box. You look at Gideon, 300. He started out with 25,000. God said, that's too many. Gets him down to 15. That's too many. Gets down to 300. And he goes against an army of approximately 125,000. Never lost a person. Never lost a soldier. As far as we know, there wasn't even anyone injured. The Midianites, God multiplied. God multiplied the noise. They saw all the lanterns. They panicked. They went bonkers. They started killing each other. God doesn't need big, vast numbers. God just needs
us.
He just needs you. He just needs me. And he needs us to shed our excuse of inability. We look at sometimes we feel that because we don't have an education that God can't use us because I don't have an education. I never went to Bible school, so God can't use me. You have to understand, I've got an eighth grade education or ninth grade. I dropped out of high school and I got a GED. God can't use me. God can't use me. Why are you putting such a limitation on God? Why do we do that? Why? God doesn't care how much education you have. He just cares about this. He just wants to know, how willing are you to do something? Doesn't matter. We look at the lack of money. We say, you know what, we can't do this because we don't have any money. I look at our Touch Twice clinic. We operate on that. Basically, it's a zero budget. We don't take an offering up for it. We do everything we can do for zero money. And the dentist informed us this past meeting that we had that since our first clinic to now, they've donated, given out over $1 million worth of free dental in our clinics, all on a zero budget. That's just dental. That's not anything else. That's just one part of it. But Ephesians 3:20 tells me that God is able to do, and this is, I love this. This is so powerful. God is able to do exceedingly. What does exceedingly mean? Exceedingly means tons more, heaping more, unbelievably more, exceedingly, abundantly. When somebody says they're abundantly blessed, what does that mean? It means mega blessed, monster blessed, can't believe the blessed. He's exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we're able to ask. Now think about that. Ask. God, can you bless us? Can you bless me? And we ask God, say, God, I need a new car. I need a better job. I need this. I need that. We ask God. That's exceedingly abundantly above what we're able to ask. But it goes on to say, or even think. How many of you have ever imagined yourself a millionaire? Just, that's it? No wonder so many of you are broke. You got a dream. How many of you imagined yourself being a millionaire? Serving God, pouring money into God's kingdom. How many of you imagine you're a millionaire having your own yacht and all of that stuff? That's probably why you're not a millionaire then. Your priorities. Get your priorities and maybe God will bless you, okay? That's another lesson. But just imagine that. Exceedingly, abundantly above what we're able to even ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us. And what's that power that worketh in us? It's the power of God. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. How much more power do you need? How much more power do we need? Number three, the excuse of inferiority. God, what if? What if they don't listen to me, God? There's only four excuses, so those of you that are keeping track of time, don't worry. The restaurant will still be open when you get out. The excuse of inferiority. What if, God? How many of you have ever felt inferior in your life? You know, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, we read about that excuse. There's a lot of reading here. You can go home and read this. Feel free to read it when you go home. But Moses was so concerned about what might happen. He was so concerned about the what ifs. Sometimes we're no different. What if I'm teaching a Bible study here? What if I ask a question? Somebody in that Bible study and I'm teaching, exploring God's word and somebody asks me a question that I don't have an answer to. What am I going to do then? Just write it down if you don't know the answer. Don't make it up. Write it down. Just write it down. Come to Brother Glenn Rossinger. Come to one of the pastors or one of the elders of the church, Brother Manley, or your new life class leader or whoever. And just ask them, can you help me with this question? That's what we're here for. That's not cheating. That's not cheating. This isn't like we're in a classroom and if you look at somebody else's paper, it's cheating. What if I get up there to preach and I just really mess up? Oh man. What am I gonna do? What am I gonna do? I used to have this fear. I'm really being open here tonight. So you can turn that tape off back there if you want to. I used to have this fear that if I really got preaching and I really got going, what happens if I said a bad word? You know, you can get so mad at the devil, you can come really close. You don't have to raise your hands, but probably all of you would have to raise your hands because the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. How many of you ever got so mad at the devil that you found yourself manifesting a bad attitude and almost cussing at him? Oh, I've been mad at the devil. Boy, he's pulled some good ones on me. He's pulled some good ones on you. I've got mad at the devil because of some things he's done to some of you. And I had this fear for a long time. What happens if I get up there and I start preaching and I just boop? They're taping the message and all of a sudden there's this beep in the middle of it. Now, I've gotten over that fear. Now we're laughing about it. This is therapy for me. But I think about some of it. What happens? What if you get in? And what if? We can just sit here and we can say what if until the rapture takes place. And we'll be sitting here still saying what if? Moses was trying to tell God all about being inferior, God's commanding Moses. He's trying to get his attention. Moses, take your rod and throw it on the ground. Finally, God gets through it. Moses throws his staff on the ground and it turns into a serpent. Moses just freaks out. The Bible says he runs. And then what does God ask him to do? He says, pick it up, Moses. Now, I've watched them pick up snakes, and God commanded him to pick it up by the tail. And if you live out in, and if you know, you don't pick up a serpent by the tail. You pick it up by the head, because the head's what's going to hurt you. God commanded him to pick it up backwards. Moses, I can just imagine him afraid, and he's going to pick it up, and he's going into a sling motion. If that thing stays a serpent, it's going that way. And he picks it up and it turns right back into his staff. God's trying to take the what if out of Moses. You know, sometimes God forces us to depend on him. Sometimes he forces us. God was trying to tell Moses, listen, Moses, you've got to depend on me. And Moses was trying to figure out how he could do what God is calling him to do. God was trying to say, Moses, you follow after me. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will direct you. And Moses was trying to think, okay, I'm going down to Egypt. I'm going to have to make a good impression to Pharaoh. He was trying to figure it out all by himself. God is never looking for your ability. God wasn't looking for Moses' ability. God was looking for Moses' availability. He was just out tending sheep for 40 years. Not to say that it wasn't a very important job, but let's just face it. If he was gone, it wouldn't have made probably much of a difference. Somebody else would have just tended the flock. And God says, I'm going to take Moses. He's going to go down there. You're going to go, Moses. You're going to go. God calls us, and we tend to look at, it's kind of like we have this balance sheet in our mind. We look at all of our assets. These are all the things that we're good at, God. And everything over here, Lord, these right over here, these are all of my limitations. These are all of my can-dos and all of my can't-dos. And we look at our lives with our can-dos and can't-dos and say, God, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. Oh, that's easy, God. But God doesn't want us to do what's easy for us. You see, God wants us to do what's hard for us because God is trying to use us. You see, God's not interested in our limitations. God's not interested in that. God often allows us to enter into a place where we're totally in over our heads. You ever been in a Bible study? You ever been in a Sunday school classroom? You ever been on a bus route? You ever been witnessing to somebody? You ever been in a situation and all of a sudden you realize that you are in over your head? And you say, God, you got to help me. And God comes in and all of a sudden things begin to click. And it's just like, boom, it's like Timex, just click, click, click. It's like the precision. Your brain is clicking like the precision of a Swiss watch. And you're amazed at what comes out of your mouth. And you're like, where in the world did that come from? And God's saying, listen, you were stuck. You were stuttering. You were falling over yourself. You asked for help. I gave you help. And you know at that point that God has taken over the conversation. See, we're forced to depend upon God, just as Moses was. Last excuse of infirmity, excuse me. God, you don't understand it. He had been excusing all day long. Finally gets to his last ditch effort. You don't understand, God, I got a speech problem. I can't talk. I stutter. I'm not eloquent. He says, I'm slow in speech and I'm slow in tongue. Now, I'd have to disagree on this one because Moses, up to that point, I feel by reading this that he's done some pretty fast talking. And now all of a sudden, he's saying, you know what, God? I can't do this. I can't do this. God gets so frustrated. Finally, God reaches a point of frustration. He says, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. Your brother Aaron's going to go with you. He's a good speaker. He's a good talker. He's going to go with you. He's going to be your mouthpiece. Now go. And they go. But you know what happens when God calls you to do something and you won't do it and you won't do it and you won't do it. And finally, God gets frustrated and he says, okay, take brother Russell with you. I'm just using him as an example, okay? Take Brother Russell with you. Just like he said, take Aaron with you. What was the problem with Aaron? It seemed like every time Moses went up on the mountain or somewhere to be with God, Aaron was always leading the people into sin. His mouthpiece was his biggest detriment. The one part that God didn't want him to have, that finally God gave in, ended up being nothing but a pain. And it was that way throughout the course of their lives. Aaron, it was always Aaron who led them into trouble. But God has given us a helper. He's given you a helper. He's given me a helper. And that helper is the power of the Holy Ghost. What more of a helper do we need? He's given us a body. He's given us friends. He's given us family. And you can stand. The musicians can come. You see, when you read about Moses, Moses eventually responded to God and he obeyed his command. Over 2 million, history tells us, over 2 million Israelites began to follow Moses out of the land of Egypt on to the promised land. And as a result, God had rewarded Moses for the job that he had done. And sometimes we look at our lives and we look at all of the things that we fight with. We look at all of our excuses. And sometimes we wonder, God, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of a reward in what I'm doing. You'll never know what reward you have until you get to heaven. Because you will never know how many lives that you have. You're a Sunday school teacher here tonight. You think sometimes that, what am I even doing here? What's the point? You'll never know. You'll never know the lives that you affect by those kids and where they end up going. You'll never know that. You have no way of knowing that. If you're a bus worker and you bring in those kids on the streets, some of the rough neighborhoods, you'll never know what kind of an impact. You'll never know where the next James and Audrey Hawk will be. That's where they came from. They came from the bus ministry. You never know. You'll never know. And we read that Moses disobeyed God late in his life. God commanded him to speak to the stone, and he got mad, lost his temper, and he struck it. And God said, you know what? You're not going in. I'm not going to allow you to go and enter into the promised land. 40 years. 40 years. And he almost made it. But I began to read that, and that really struck me. Struck a chord in my heart, because I can go into Matthew 17, verse 3, Brother Russell, and I can read that standing there along with Jesus and the disciples was two men, and one of them was Moses. It took him a few thousand years, but he made it to the promised land, because the Mount Transfiguration, as far as I know, is in the Holy Land. It's in Canaan. He came in a much different time. God allowed him to see the fruit of his labor after 2,000 years of time had gone past. God allowed him to see. God allowed him. For a man full of excuses, God used Moses in a mighty way. So here we are tonight. What has God called you to do? What is God asking you to do? What task is it that you are putting off? What excuse is it that you are making why you can't do what you need to be doing? Are you just doing God's work? Or are you following God's will? The Bible's full of people who put it off. The rich young ruler. The rich man, as he lifted up his eyes in hell. We read about Felix the governor and Agrippa. It appears that regardless of the excuses that man can conceive for not doing God's will, God always has the answer. And if you remember anything from this message, got to get this. God wants to use you. You are his only tool. Excuses, excuses, excuses. When we stand before God on judgment day, what are you going to tell God? Are you going to say, God, I can't? Or God, I won't. What are you going to tell God? What are you going to tell God here tonight? God, I can't do this, God. Or God, I won't do this. Either way, either one. It's an excuse. It's an excuse. So this altar's open tonight. If you've never experienced Bible salvation and you keep putting it off, you keep having an excuse as a reason why. Stop the excuses. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed tomorrow.